And I praise God once again for the time the Lord has given all of us together like this. The topic that is announced is the divine pleasure for all things. The divine pleasure for all things. You may be wondering what it is. When you come to Colossians chapter 1, we see about the divine pleasure. We see about the divine pleasure there, mentioned in verse 19. I hope you know it by heart. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. There in verse 19, we see the mention of the pleasure of the Father. It pleased the Father. And that statement should not end in verse 19. It should continue in verse 20. In NKJV, it reads like this: For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him, what? To reconcile all things to himself. There we have the pleasure of God. What is the pleasure of God? To reconcile all things to himself. There we have the divine pleasure for all things. In fact, beginning from verse 19 till the end of that chapter, till verse 29, Paul is bringing before us various aspects of it in its cosmic aspect and in relationship to the church, and also in relationship to individuals. God willing, today and tomorrow evenings, we will be dwelling upon that. It's my desire that these truths that we would be sharing would be helpful to all of us. In fact, when Brother Rajan called me and asked me for, contacted me and asked me for a topic, well, these were the portions that were going through my mind. So I gave it, you know, gave this as the topic, thinking that it would be a blessing to all of us. Now, Paul is writing this. Paul had never met Colossian believers until, you know, he was writing this. We have the mention of it in chapter 2. He says, For I would that ye know, ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. So he had never met them. And the remaining portion of verse 1 says, And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Then how these people came to the Lord is not clearly told. But when you read this epistle, we see Epaphras was their minister. And it's understood that it is through Epaphras that they came to the Lord. And how Epaphras came to the Lord, that also we are not clear. Clearly, it's not told anywhere. But the assumption is this. In chapter 19 of Acts, we see Paul ministering for about 3 years in Ephesus. Colossae was a place near to Ephesus, some 100 miles apart, that's it. And people from neighboring places used to come to Ephesus. It was a very important place commercially. So for anything business-wise, well, they used to come there. So probably this young man Epaphras also came there, and Paul was preaching the gospel there, and he might have heard the gospel from Paul, and he was converted there, and he had a burden for his own place, and he came back to Colossae, preached there the gospel. By God's grace, God separated a company of people in Colossae, and from there he moved to Hierapolis. There also a church was planted, and from there to Laodicea. There also one church was planted. You have the mention of all these names in chapter 4. It's understood that these places, of course, these places are all in the valley of Lycus River in Asia Minor, in Turkey. So God used this young man mightily. But then problems came up later on. The problems were in the form of false teachings. And those false teachings are often called as Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a teaching which belittles the Lord Jesus Christ. And Epaphras could not sort out all the problems. He traveled all the way from Colossae to Rome. In Rome, Paul was imprisoned. About 1,300 miles. Might have traveled through road. I might have traveled through sea. At last he went there, shared the problems, and Paul, with a burden for these people whom he had never met, he prayed for them. And not only that prayer we have in the beginning of that chapter 1, and not only that, he wrote to them, or he shared with them these truths so that they may be brought back to the right track. And if those false teachings were belittling the Lord Jesus Christ, it was essential for Paul to present the Lord Jesus Christ in his awe, in his glories. And when you read Colossians, that's exactly what we see here. Christ being presented in his all glory, in all his beauties. And if you want to know truths about the Lord Jesus, well, you cannot avoid the study on the book of Colossians. And when he's telling all these things, he comes to this work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This topic of reconciliation, which was the pleasure of God to bring all things unto himself, reconciled unto himself. That's the desire of God. That is the pleasure of God. That is the divine pleasure for all things. And after telling about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, just in the verses just above that, he is telling about this work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ in fulfilling his pleasure. And that is the portion that we have chosen for our consideration for the special classes. Now come to this two verses. As I mentioned, the pleasure we have there in verse 20, to reconcile all things to himself. When we come to chapter 3 of Genesis, we see the separation because of the original fall. I don't have to explain that. Man separated from God. Remember, Adam hiding, Eve hiding. Man separated from man. Remember what he mentioned about, Eve. The person whom you gave to be with me, she gave and eat. Instead of telling Eve, that's what he said. So there is a separation between man and man. And then there is a separation between man and the beast, the kingdom of beasts. And not only that, there is a separation between man and his environment also. The earth not yielding the things and all that. I don't have to go into the explanation and all that. So there are many, separations we see over there. Enmity is entering in. Now, reconciliation is to remove that enmity and to bring everything to amity. Reconciliation is to bring two things which are in two different levels and to make it into the same level. That which has turned away from God, now God is after that, working out his will so that all things may be reconciled to him. The process is still going on, and we are part in it. I want you to notice one thing when we say this. Notice what Paul says there in the beginning of verse 19. It pleased the Father. Notice that, Father. King James Version has given it as Father. And to let us know that is just added by the translators, it is given in italics. Other translations have given it as God. In fact, in the original, it is neither Father nor God. The subject is not there at all. Is the work of the divine or the deity. So the translators have added it as it is necessary. Let us stick with this word that KJV uses, Father. That shows his affection to us, his love for us. And that is what makes him move forward to reconcile all things unto himself. He is our Father. Fatherhood of God is seen in various ways in the scripture. He is the Father of the Son by nature. He is the father of God's children, the believers, by grace. He is the father of the people of Israel, nationally. And he is the father of all, by creation and providence. He is the father. So here, Paul presents that word, father. As I said, that implies his affection, love toward us. It is that which moves him to do this, or fulfill this desire that he has to reconcile all things unto himself. Now, there are some theologians who are called as deists. Their teaching is called as deism. What they teach is God is separated from man. God is no more interested in his creation. They explain God created all things, but then when all fell in sin, he is no more interested in the creation. He has turned his back toward it. But when you come to the scripture, we see that God is not like that. He is not separated from the creation. Of course, sin has brought a separation, no doubt. But still his mind is on us. His affection is toward the creation. He is after us. Right from chapter 3 of Genesis, we see that. I don't have to go into the explanation of it. So here we have that word, Father. In all his affection toward us, in all his love toward us, he is bringing us back to him, all creation back to him, reconciled to him. Now, when you come to chapter 5 of Romans, we won't read that. And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think verse 17 onwards, we see about the truths of reconciliation. Paul presents this truth there also. And when you read it, well, it is very clear that it is all from God. When he says that, he says, all things are of God. That's our Father. God was in Christ, what? Reconciling us. So it is from him. He is the offended one. Still, in love and affection, Father comes after the creation. That's his pleasure. That's his pleasure. Pleasure for all things. And he is fulfilling that now. Having seen these introductory things, let's come to that verses that we read. Verses 19 and 20. In connection with this truth that we are considering, there are about three things. Number one, it's essential, or the essential for the fulfillment of the pleasure. And secondly, it's extend, or what all are in view in this reconciliation. It's extend. And after that, it's means. It's means. The essentials, the extent, and its means. Now look at the essential. We have it in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and by him to reconcile. By him. A mediator was essential. And God found Christ as the mediator. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What is this all fullness? Fullness have to do with God's nature. All the nature of God dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to chapter 2, verse 9. There we see Paul telling about that. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you say bodily, that refers to Christ in his body. Christ as one who lived on the earth. The incarnate Christ means even when he came to this earth, in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. What is the fullness of the Godhead? all the nature, all the attributes of God, all the attributes of God dwelt in Christ Jesus. He was fully God. But come back to verse 19, there it doesn't say about the fullness of God, but it says all fullness. If he is only God, means if he has only the fullness of Godhead, well, he cannot stand between God and man. The fullness of manhood also should be there in him. Probably when Paul says all fullness in general, he has this also in his mind. Jesus Christ, full of manhood or full of the nature of man and full of nature of Godhead. Manhood and Godhead coming together in him. He is the God-man. That makes him the mediator between God and man. As we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there we see him being called as the mediator. And that who is that mediator? The man Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, to stand before the creation and stand between the creation and God. It was necessary for him to become man, or God-man was necessary. This all-fullness has all that in that. The fullness of manhood and the fullness of Godhood also. You remember the ladder in the vision, in the dream of Jacob, set on the earth and its end reached the heaven, connecting heaven and earth. 1 John 1:51, the Lord told to the disciples, you shall see greater things than this. And he said, you shall see the angels, what? Ascending and descending on whom? On the Son of Man. The Lord was connecting himself, you know, to that chapter 28 of Genesis. He is the ladder, the Son of Man is the ladder. Connecting heaven and earth. Connecting the Father and the humanity. And in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, the Lord said, I am the way. Again, the way connects two places. In all these portions, there are many other things also which we can say. We are not going into all that. In all this, we see the same truth. He is the mediator. He is the mediator. He had to be God-man. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile. A mediator was essential, and we see him being qualified for that, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to Ephesians chapter 1, we see Paul putting these truths in a different way. I hope you know that Ephesians and Colossians were written at the same time. Many of the ideas you have in Colossians, you have in Ephesians also. And in fact, many of the terminologies are also similar. Come to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, there we read like this, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. You see, the good pleasure is there again. According to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might, what? Gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. It's the same thing. Put it a different way. Notice that he might gather together. That word gathered together is an interesting phrase. Suppose you put some numbers and, you know, add it together, and under that you will put a line and you will put the total there. The word used for that is used over here. Gathered together. In that one number, the total, you know, all the numbers are what?
included. That's Christ. In Him all things are going to be gathered together. And the process is going on. Now let's come to the second point. In the second point, say we have to see the extent. The extent. Or who all are, you know, in this view. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. Means all creation. The saints have been praying always. Their desire have been always this. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to happen one day. And that is what is referred in, that time is referred to in Ephesians chapter 1. The fullness of the dispensation of the time. Now when you come to chapter 19 of it's Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 19 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 28. There we see the Lord, you know, telling about the same time when all these things shall happen. In verse 28, we read like this, and Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which follow me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There are a lot of things we can see there, but I just want you to notice that one word, in the regeneration. In the regeneration. What is regeneration? We have the explanation of regeneration in various places in the scripture, especially John's gospel, John's writings. But the word regeneration itself occurs only twice in the scripture. One is here, and the other one is in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. There in verse 5, we see the mention of it. There we read like this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. These are the only places, two places where we have that word regeneration occurring. But these two things here are different. In chapter 3 of Titus, this is about the, you know, being born again, our salvation. Regeneration, it simply means, you know, beginning, a new beginning. A new beginning. So that is, you know, our Christian life, you know, starting, the salvation, it refers to that salvation when we receive that new life from God. That is regeneration. So in chapter 3, verse 5 of Titus, it refers to the believers, individual believers. It's about our regeneration. But when you come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19 and 20, it's not about that. It's about regeneration of all things. The things that we are considering now. You often call it as the cosmic regeneration. All things are going to become new. He is going to make everything new. There are many portions we can refer to. I don't have to go into all that. So the Lord is working that, toward that end. Then the will of God will be applied over this earth also. Now things are, you know, going out of control. We don't see everything according to the will of God. It's not in the way of God. It is out of his control. Rather, I should say that it is in the hand of the enemy. There is nothing out of control for God, no doubt about it. But it is in the control of enemy now. God has allowed it. But it is not going to continue forever. He shall interpose and bring everything in the right order. It is about that time that the Lord himself is telling you over here. In the regeneration. When he shall sit on the throne and he shall rule. That is the reconciliation of all things, the cosmic reconciliation or the cosmic regeneration. It will be the reversal of what happened in chapter 3 of Genesis, book of Revelation, and all that explains that. You don't have to go into the details of all that. And what all things are included in that? Things on earth and things in heaven. Earth and heaven. Let's come to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 9 onwards. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow on things of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Tells about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul says that there is a day going to come when every knee shall bow before him. And when he says that, he divides that all things into three parts. Which are they? In verse 10 we have it. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Let's come to Colossians 1 again. Look at the beginning of verse 20. What is the extent we see over there? Whether things on earth or things in heaven. One is missing. What is it? Things under the earth. Things under the earth. That is a phrase often used for, you know, the abode of the wicked. The place where the fallen angels and all are kept. They shall also one day say what? They shall also say what? Verse 11. Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone shall say that once. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the things under the heaven, rather under the earth, shall say that one day. Everything in heaven, earth, and under the earth. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now if we say Jesus Christ is Lord, and if we accept him as our Savior and Lord, we become the children of God. But the things under the earth are the wicked ones. After they end up there, then when they say that Jesus Christ is Lord, it will be not for their good. It will not do any good to them. It will be just for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no reconciliation. They are not in this. Only the things in heaven and things on earth. Everyone shall say that Jesus Christ is Lord. I remember a few years back when I was preaching in another place. It was a college students meeting. About 30-35 students were there. And I was sharing about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I touched on chapter 2 of Philippians, the portion that we just now read, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I told that a day is going to come when all this universe is going to ring with that, echo with that verse, that statement, that Jesus Christ is Lord. All are going to say it together. And what a great voice will be that. Resounding everywhere, echoing everywhere. Jesus Christ is Lord. And a brother was very much happy, especially that brother who was leading that meeting. He was very much happy hearing that. And after that, after the message, he came forward and he made everyone stand up. And he said, we will now tell together that same verse, same statement, together. He said, Jesus Christ is Lord. And that 30-35 people said that together. It was a small hall. That voice was so great, you know, in that hall. Echoing in that hall. He was so thrilled. And he said, one day like this, the whole universe is going to say the statement that Jesus Christ is Lord.
What a day is going to be. For us, when we hear all these things, it doesn't touch our heart because we have heard it already, and it's very, you know, casual for us. Just sit and think about it. These people who are against the Lord now, these people who give the title Lord to many other things, a day is going to come when they too shall say this, and our Lord, you know, that Lordship shall be accepted by everyone. Things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth.
But always remember that the reconciliation is not for all these three, but what? Only these two places. Things on earth and things in heaven. That's the extent we see over here. When we come to Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 21, we see Apostle Paul telling about this in that verses also 19 to 21, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The whole creation is waiting now. It's in travail. All the problems that we hear these days, you know, in the creation, maybe the sound, the expression of that voice, or rather expression of the travail. We hear the groanings around us. Think about the earthquakes. Think about other natural calamities. Think about the wars and things like that. All that tells us about this. The groaning, the travail. And what are they waiting for? The manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God. What is that? The manifestation of the sons of God. When shall that happen? Colossians 3:4, Paul says like this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye what? Also appear with him in? With him in glory. We shall appear with him in glory. What is this? When shall it appear? Happen? It refers to what? Rapture or the glorious appearance? I hope you all are experts on these things. Which is it? Rapture or the glorious appearance? When the sons of God or the children of God shall appear in glory. That appearance is in the glorious appearance. In the rapture, well, nobody shall know anything. I know that you know it. So the whole creation is looking for that time, the manifestation of the sons of God. It is that time when he appears in glory with his people, with you and I, when this creation also shall emerge into its liberty, that glorious liberty. So for that time they are waiting. That shall be a regeneration, a new beginning for the creation, the new beginning for the universe. That shall be the last steps toward this cosmic reconciliation, reconciling all things unto himself. That shall be the time when one by one the curse we see in chapter 3 of Genesis shall be removed. I hope you all are following me. So in verse 19 we saw it's essential. And verse 20, the first part, we saw verse 20, we saw the extent. Now coming to the last one, the means for the fulfillment of his pleasure. The means, how it's done or what ground it is being done. We sang the second song that we sung. In that chorus, the first line was redemption ground, the ground of what? Peace. That's again reconciliation, peace. So there itself we see the ground. It means it is what? Redemption ground. The redemption ground. Come back to verse 20. There we read like this. Having made peace through what? The blood of his cross. Through the blood of his cross. Blood speaks of life, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. So the blood of his cross speaks about laying down of his life on the cross of Calvary for you and I. That is the ground. That is the ground. By that he made peace. He made reconciliation and peace possible by that. Remove the death of Lord Jesus Christ. No hope for you and I. Remove the death of Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope for creation. As we see in Ephesians 2:14, he is our peace. By the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, that sin problem got solved. And that was a problem that none of us could solve. He came and solved it. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, the Lord himself says that it is your iniquities that separates you and me. The Lord Jesus came and sorted out the problem for us. When we come to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the last portion of it, we read like this: when he had him by himself purged our sins. Purged our sins. I remember hearing, you know, another Lord servant explaining this word purged. The explanation he gave was a student, a little child, a little boy. And he sat down and started crying. A notebook was opened before him. And his mother heard him crying and came to him and said, "Why are you crying?" And he said, "Mommy, I cannot solve this problem. It has many steps to do, and I cannot do it all. That's why I'm crying." And the mother sat with him, took the book, slowly wrote down all the, you know, steps and solved that problem. I hope you all, when we were small, we had that problem in solving such maths and all that, isn't it? So this boy could not solve it by himself. But the mother came and solved it for him and taught him how to do it. What he could not do, another person did. And the word used for such help, such sorting out, such solving problems, solution of maths, well, is used over here. Sin was a problem that we could not solve. We could only sit and cry. But he came in and he solved it for us. He purged our sins. By the blood of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, our redemption became possible. Peace became possible. Reconciliation became possible. If that was not there, we would have been hopeless still. But he purged our sins. He purged our sins. When you come to Isaiah chapter 53, we know the content of it. It tells about, it describes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in the prophetic spirit. And when you come to verse 10 there, the prophet is telling, and the pleasure of the Lord shall what? Prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What is the pleasure of the Lord? Reconciling all things unto himself. Now the prophet is telling, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. How? Just read the first 9 verses. We see that. Shedding of the blood, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that are described over there. That is the ground. That is the basis. We stand on that. No other ground of hope. As I mentioned, by God's grace, we are also part of this great work of God. In this pleasure of God, we are also part. Now, when we say that, we should remember one thing. Well, as I said, the whole world is in turmoil now. Troubles we see everywhere. None can control things. That's what we see. I don't have to explain. Think about the wars. Trump came and he thought that he will be able to sort out. But it seems that Trump is dumped, isn't it? And we don't know how things are going to develop now. And see, every area, families or individual lives, troubles everywhere. And when we see that, well, we may also think that there is nobody to control. God is not caring. But remember, here we see that God is reconciling all things unto himself. If we see everything divided, it's not going to continue like that forever. He is bringing all things unto himself. All things in heaven and all things on earth. And we are part of it. He is controlling our life also. It's good to remember, you know, when you think about that, all things, we are also in that. We are reconciled and he is caring for us. Coming back to Colossians chapter 1, when you look at verse 16, verse 17. There we read like this. In verse 16, we see about his creatorial work, creating everything. And verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things, what? Consist. By him all things consist. What is the meaning of that word consist? It means he holds together everything. He holds together everything. Can think of the foundation of a building. How the foundation holds together the whole edifice. Keeps it together. Remove the foundation, the superstructure cannot stand. It will fall down. So he is the foundation. He holds all things together. He holds your life and my life too. Come back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. There is another statement over there about the Lord Jesus. In the middle of it, we see like this. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things. In Colossians, we saw that by him all things consist, as I said, or he holds everything together. Here, it takes us one more step ahead. It says, he upholds all things. He upholds all things. What is the meaning of that word, uphold? Uphold means what? Paul said in Colossians that he holds all things together. We understand that. If he takes his hand, everything will go to the four directions. Nothing can hold together. He holds everything together. And here in Hebrews, he says that he upholds. Normally, when you say uphold, means to hold something up, isn't it? To hold something up. But the word used here has more meaning in that phrase. It means to hold something up and move toward a destination, a desired destination. Not just holding up and standing in a place, but holding up and moving forward to a desired end. Or we may say like this, he is moving toward that end, that divine pleasure. What is it? Reconciling what? All things unto himself. The cosmic reconciliation. The process is going on. What he has begun, he shall fulfill. And at the same time, well, we can take comfort in our practical Christian life also. The one who is fulfilling this cosmic reconciliation careth for you and I also. He holds together our life. And he is not only holding together our life, but he upholds also. As I explained, not just holding up, but tell me, you don't speak? Tell me. Or waiting for me to stop. He holds up and he is moving forward, moving forward, moving forward to that desired end. He is fulfilling his purposes. In his will, well, he has purposed the end. Where we ought to be, how we ought to be. And he is moving toward that end. May the Lord help us that this evening as we are considering that, that truth would encourage us. Yes, he is in control of our life. Sometimes when problems come, sickness or any trouble in family or individual life or job or any other problems, well, we may say that everything is out of control. No, for a child of God, there is no moment like that. He is in control. He holds us together. And he is upholding us, moving forward to that desired end. May the Lord help us that these truths that we considered this evening will be an encouragement to all of us. As I said, we were looking at the first aspect of this reconciliation or that divine pleasure. The divine pleasure is bringing all things unto reconciliation unto himself. And we saw about its essential. What was essential? A mediator was essential. And who is the mediator? The God-man. In him, all fullness. About all fullness, what is the explanation I gave? Fullness of Godhood and fullness of manhood also. All nature of manhood except sin. And all fullness of God. It was there in him. So he can be the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Then we saw the extent, all things on earth and things in heaven. And then we saw its means also. It is that redemption ground, nothing else. The blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. Yes, he is fulfilling his pleasure on the earth. And as I said, in his hand, the pleasure of the Lord shall be fulfilled. He will do all that he pleases. So he's going to fulfill it. And at the same time, remember that he holds our life together. And he upholds our life together. And with us, he is moving toward that destination which he has purposed for you and I. What a great thing to remember that we have a Father. We started with that word, isn't it? Father. Father who cares, who is affectionate toward you and I. God of the Bible loves us, cares for us. We are his children by grace. May the Lord help us that these truths that we share together may encourage us and help us to love him more and live for him in the coming days. May the Lord bless these words into our lives.